Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Deuteronomy, chapter 30, is the Lord who will help us this morning. We might consider together verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. These words were spoken 38 years after the children of Israel met with the Lord at Mount Sinai. They came out of Egypt, spent about a year, just over a year at Mount Sinai, where God revealed himself to them and gave them the Ten Commandments, entered into covenant with them. Then they are spending 38 years wandering through the wilderness before they enter into the promised land. And during that time, all those adults who had come out of Egypt died in the wilderness, apart from two men, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, two good spies, as it were. Good faith, despite the difficulties, said, let's immediately go in and take the land. All the others perished in the wilderness. So a new generation has come up, many of whom would not have been alive when the Lord met with them at Mount Sinai. So it's no surprise that the Lord orders that Moses instruct them, writing this book, and that through it they might renew the covenant with their God before they enter into the promised land. Come, take me as your God, lay a hold of my promises, especially the promise of salvation. Walk in my ways, keep my commandments, I will bless you, and if you depart from these things, you will know my judgments and my curse. The previous few chapters have given a reminder of the blessings that would come through loyalty to God and the judgments that would come through disobedience. And ultimately that would mean that they could even be thrown out of the land. See that happening at the time of the captivity in 586 BC when they were taken into Babylon. And you see that again in AD 70 when the Romans destroy Jerusalem and the Jews are further scattered. It's all because of their rejection of the gospel, rejection of God's way of salvation and God's Messiah. He had said, his blood be upon us, and upon our children, and that was a consequence. But then here in this chapter, we find the Lord calls them to faithfulness. And he reminds them that if they were to turn back and trust in the Lord, if they were to be faithful and return unto the Lord and obey his voice, verse 2, that they would know God's blessing. He would turn their captivity round. He would restore their fortunes. And of course, that happened in the days of, in the latter days of Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah, when they did return to the land. And you see it, you have that hope that the Jews will get return to the Lord, and it may be that they will return to the, and have a right to a return to their land as they return to the Lord. But the thing that the Lord is stressing to them here, and especially in the words of our text, is that what they need is true heart religion. that it won't do just to be going through the motions. That a return to the Lord must be returned with all their heart and with all their soul, verse 2. And in verse 6, that's stressed even more. The Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart. In the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. We might say that here in the words of our text, we have a summary of what true religion, biblical faith, as it always has been and always will be, what it is really like. Let's then consider that as we're told here what true religion is like. We might notice five things that we might draw from our text. First of all, we've a reminder here that true religion is of the heart. True religion is of the heart. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. You remember, well, we see here that true religion is essentially inward and not outward. It's inward, not outward. You think of the Jews, how they had this tendency to be content with going through the motions with them. The doing of the thing was what counted. And of how they often boasted of their circumcision. And that because they were those who were circumcised, God would never abandon them. That he was their God, they were not like other people. Yes, they had this outward badge of their profession. It was a sign that marked them off as a different, distinct people. And it was a sign of their loyalty to God. A God-ordained sign, that was a good thing. But the trouble was, they became content with outward forms, outward rituals, as if that was all that mattered. And this word, heart, here, is a reminder to us that it was inward religion, the religion of the heart, that God always was after and God still demands today. Find Paul writing to the Romans and saying, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart, is to do with our heart. In other words, what God is demanding is heart religion. Way back in chapter 10, you find the Lord saying to the Jews in verse 16 there, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Well, they have been stubborn and rebellious. That's why they had this wandering for 30 years in the wilderness, and many of them had died then. Because they hadn't been as they should have been. And the Lord is saying, look, just your certain outward things isn't what matters. It is the foreskin of your heart that matters. There is a need for heart religion. Now, if we speedily go on to the New Testament, the days of Jesus, what do we find? Nicodemus. He's a teacher of the Jews. He's one of the Sanhedrin. He's one of the elders. One of the respected ones. Comes to Jesus by night. What does he see? Master, we know that thou art a teacher. Come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God is with him. And he meant it. He wasn't flattering. What does Jesus say to him? You need to be born again. And you find that Nicodemus has no clue about what Jesus is going on about. And the Lord makes it clear. It won't just do to be born. You must be born of water and of the Spirit, that no man can see the kingdom of God without being born again. That there's this need of heart religion, a new heart, what we see with water when it washes, what we're described in circumcision when the cutting off of a bit of flesh symbolized the cutting off or the cutting out of corruption, of sin from the soul. Then that's what's needed. A heart devoted to God. And you see that in verse 6 as well. He will circumcise in heart to love the Lord thy God. How much? A little bit? Just outwardly, no, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Son, give me thine heart. That's what this God says. So when we think of true religion, what must we always remember? It's a matter of the heart. It's a challenge to each one of us. We wear a blessed thing just in outward privileges. We brought up within the church, we were times, as the Jews were circumcised, in doing all the right things, even if you should do. That will never save you if it is not coming from a heart that loves God with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember that what we need is a new heart and a purging of sin from our heart. Don't rest content in mere external privileges. They will condemn you if that's all you have. In the same way, you heard the Lord's people who love him with all your heart. Aren't you aware that it's so easy to slip into the outward form of doing things? We're here today, why? Because it's our practice to be. But are we here because we love God? We want to meet with God. We want him to speak to us. Because we rejoice in who he is. Is our heart engaged as it should be? In all of these things of God, let us beware of the outward forms. Because while they may be good, they're not the things which of themselves feed the soul. Our hearts must be engaged. So we're reminded here, true religion is of the heart. It's inward, not outward. Indeed, that's brought out by the very use of the word circumcision. Because the word there, circumcision, reminds us that true religion is essentially a relationship. It's essentially a relationship. What was circumcision? It was a sign of God's relationship with his people. That's what it was. It was, in the words of Genesis 17:11, to be a token of the covenant between me and you, that I am thy God, and thou art my people. And time again in this passage, we find God describing himself as the Lord thy God. I'm the Lord, not this God, their God, but your God. And think of it, friends. What's a relationship? It's something to do with the heart, isn't it? Relationships are to do with the heart. Yes, we have superficial friendships. We live in a day and age where the word friend is being demeaned. You click a button and you become someone's friend in a computer program. And you might have thousands of friends, half of whom you haven't a clue who they are, and you really have very little interaction with them. And that's a very superficial friendship. It's not really a friendship, if we're honest. It's a misuse of the word. We know that friendships speak of relationship. And that means known someone, relating to someone, being with someone, and there is a bond which flows from the heart. You might be with someone, but there is no oneness of heart with them at all. You might stand together with you. You might even speak to them, but there's no real relationship. Well, circumcision spoke of a relationship. And for that relationship, what was needed? A new heart. Because what are we by nature? Dead in sin. And as it's put in Colossians 1:21, we are alienated and enemies in our heart towards God by our wicked works, by our sin. There's a problem that God is offended by our sin. And we need the guilt of sin removed. And we need that heart pollution cut out and purged away. We need to be cleansed that we might come into his holy presence. We need to be not only justified, our sins dealt with, the guilt of our sin, but to be sanctified, to be come and heart holy. And circumcision was describing that, especially that cutting out of that root of sin and of a relationship with God made possible because of God's work. Heart circumcision, life being breathed into the soul, being born again, bringing people to true faith in their heart. That's what it in Colossians 2. He talks about being circumcised. But the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And is identified with baptism, buried with him in baptism. Within all you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. That as Christ died and rose again, the newness of life, so God's people have died to sin. They have risen and undergone a spiritual resurrection. They have been renewed and regenerated. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh have been quickened together with it. He's made you alive with it, raising you from the dead, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So, what is heart religion? It's a relationship with God, where we trust him, where we love him. The challenge to us is, well, do we have the reality of what circumcision is? Our baptism, you'll notice, they're identified as the same thing in Colossians 2. Do we have the reality of these things? Do we have what that sacrament speaks of? Let us remember, true religion is at the heart. And if you're a believer, if true religion is essentially a relationship, let's remember it's something we have to guard, we have to cultivate. You know that you have to do that at times, even your own family, even within a husband and wife relationship. You've got to guard it, you've got to cultivate it, you've got to watch it. Well, how much more with the Lord our God? To walk with him, to rely on him, to delight in him, to trust in him. True religion is of the heart. Notice a second thing. True religion originates in heaven. That's the second thing we're talking about. True religion originates in heaven. We're told here, the Lord thy God who circumcise thine heart. Now, we have to notice the full context of Scripture. We're not denying the need for human action. But who can we do things? You notice in verses 1 and 2, there is a reference to the Jews, time coming, that they would begin to call things to their mind about God's warnings and his judgments and his teeth will turn to them. He says, and when you shall return unto the Lord and shall obey his voice, then the Lord will turn your captivity, restore your fortunes. There's a call to faith and repentance. And you find that throughout the whole of Scripture. You are to trust the Lord, turn from sin. That's what we are called to do. Peter, the day of Pentecost, was calling to repent of the sin of crucifying the Savior and rejecting him. Repent and be baptized and wash away your sin. That was his call. There's God's cross, symbolizing that he would cleanse our sin, and that would be symbolized and assured to them in baptism, one of the things that is spoken of by baptism, as indeed you could see it was spoken of with circumcision. So we're not denying there's a need for human action. You and I must believe. You and I must repent. Scripture constantly is calling us to these things. And indeed, in chapter 10 at verse 16, he said to them, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. He didn't say, I will do it. He said, you are to do it. Which does might seem a very strange thing to say in the context of verse 6. Because there it says, the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart. But he did this, you are to circumcise your heart. Well, surely there the emphasis is that we're to be a people who are not content with an outward form. It is inward realities that matter. It's heart religion that we're to be a people who are and who live as those who are concerned about heart religion. Faith and repentance, let's remember, is something we do. Not just that we're responsible to do it, something that you and I actually do. But we're reminded here in verse 6 that it's the Lord who circumcises the heart. The Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart. Is he worse off than we can? We won't turn from sin. We cut out sin of ourselves without the Lord enabling us. That's why the Lord Jesus could say, you will not come unto me that you might have life. You don't want to come. There's an antipathy there. What was the problem? We were dead in trespasses and sins. That's brought out in that Colossians passage as well. What do we need? We need the Father to draw us to Christ. No man comes to me except the Father who sent me draw him. We need Christ to make us willing to come to him. A willing people in the idea of power shall come to thee. We need the Holy Spirit to enliven us. We must be born of water and of the Spirit. We need to be renewed in our mind and in our soul. We need the Lord to write his law in our hearts, as it's put in Ezekiel 36. We need him to cut out that heart of flesh. We need him to write the law in our hearts. Let us remember, this is God's work. Yes, we need to flee. We need to exercise faith. But we need the Lord to enable us to exercise faith. And it's something that should humble us. For the Lord's people, it should humble us. It should remind us that it It's all of grace. That God has revealed his grace, and he has come in grace to us, and he has washed us with the washings of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost that he has shed in us abundantly by Jesus Christ. It's not that we deserve it. We're just all the same sinners. Let us thank God for his mercy and not leaving us in our sin, but that he has come and breathed life into our soul and given us a gift of faith. And to those who are still in their sin, what is this teaching you? It's teaching you. You can't just choose to come to God when you want to. You've got a big problem, the problem of sin. That we're all born in sin and shaken in iniquity, and we should grieve over not only the wrong things we do, but this whole what that's in our being, which makes us tend to do what is sinful and rebellious. And without the grace of God, who knows where we could end up? You need to pray that God would come and work in your soul and draw you to himself and cut out that sin. Remember, the Lord circumcises the heart. True religion is not just the provision of it. As it comes into our life, it's heavenly life being renewed in the Spirit of God. But there is a third thing that comes. It is that true religion affects households. It's at the heart, it comes from heaven, and it affects households. Notice the promise of God, verse 6. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. The heart of thy seed. What is our great need is to be born again. What is our children's great need? It is to be born again. Because they, like we, are born in sin, conceived in sin, shaped in iniquity, and without his work we will perish. There's God's promise. He comes and he says, the Lord thy God will circumcise not only thine heart, for the heart of thy children. Friend, aren't you concerned not just for yourself but for your children? Isn't it your greatest desire that they might have Christ? Who cares if they are wealthy or poor? Who cares if they have some important job or they are an insignificant person that no one would think of? If they have Christ, they are blessed indeed. Without that perish, whatever. What do we find in God's covenant of grace? There's a promise, an assurance of life for God's people, and life not only for his people, but for their seed, that he will be our God and the God of our seed. It's interesting in Acts chapter 2. The Pentecost, as Paul preaches, calling them to repentance, he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children. He's saying to them, this promise that I will be your God isn't just for you, it's for your children as well. That's why you find later on whole households being baptized. Lydia, for example, comes to church. You find that her household is baptized. They have got the sign of God's covenant is placed upon them. Just as you know, that outward sign, the same as the outward sign of circumcision, of getting that promise that God would work not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of our children. Friends, here was God's promise that he would work. Yes, there's a responsibility. The Jews were to be faithful. He was to return to the Lord. He was to do all that was commanding God and thy children. He was to bring up their children to fear the Lord and to serve the Lord and to do all for them. But here's his promise. He will do for them what we can't do for them. He will come and work in their hearts. Of course, as you go into the New Testament, you find with that one church of God who are making those same promises, why we apply the sign of baptism to children, because they are holy and set apart to the Lord. What encouragement this was to the Jews, that as households, they would be a people who serve the Lord. And there's the promise that God would come, work in our hearts and the heart of our seed. And that encourages our faithfulness, as God reminds us that He is faithful. The Son saying, I will be faithful. I'm a promise-keeping God. So what you do, I do. Remember that God's, the true religion affects households, that we have God's promise to be our God and our children's God, and look to God to be faithful. Because at the end of the day, while God brings people from outside of the church and has converted and brought into the church, the natural and ordinary way in which God works to build His church is through families. We see that down through the generations. Those who are devoted to the Lord. Even this promise through religion affects households. Well, we've got promise. What does that mean? It means we've got responsibilities. You'll notice it was thou and thy children shall return and obey with all the heart. And obviously, these children were like our children. And some would be older and perhaps understanding more. Some would just acknowledge, well, this is what parents are saying we're doing now. Others would be too young and they would just be brought up and pointed in the right direction. Isn't that what we are doing? To be circumcised? Because God's promise was that He would do this and work in their hearts as there was faithfulness shown. And our responsibility surely is this: to ensure that godliness is established in our homes, and that we say with Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's this responsibility we have. Bring up our children forward, impress upon them the need of faith, yes, including the need to be born again, and that their loyalty is to be to We live in a day when society is a mess. The church is a mess. What is needed? Christian families. Devoted to the Lord. What's the hope of our, for the future of our society and the rest of the culture? You see, it is Christian families devoted to the Lord. Let us not forget these things. True religion affects households. We must move on. Well, not for long. Fourthly, true religion produces holiness. That's a fourth thing that's brought out. It produces holiness. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. Well, think of circumcision. Didn't it imply a setting apart? Circumcision was the sign that these people were the Lord's people, that they were set apart to God. They were different from the world. And God had marked them out as different from the world. Well, again, that with baptism. on someone as if it's like a book where you write your name in it, God's writing his name or stamping his name on his people, saying, "They're my people." Not a physical sign. And it's often seen the way circumcision was seen constantly. Baptism is something we should remember. It's a sign that we've been set apart to be the Lord, engaged to be the Lord, so we're called to be a devoted people. That's true of us, it's true of our children. We're set apart to serve God, to be consecrated to Himself, to have God as their God. What is true religion to do? A holy people. And you'll notice the produces there for holy values. Because I will circumcise your heart, God says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, thou mayest love. Circumcise to love God. What does it mean to love God? It means to keep his commandments. That's the sum of the Ten Commandments. Loving God with all the heart, loving our neighbours, ourselves. You get this call to obey the voice of the Lord and all the commandments which I command you this day, verse 8. So where does heart circumcision? Where does the new birth? Where the Spirit of God is at work in the soul, it produces a heart for God, love for God, it produces obedience to God. Well, there isn't that. Whatever a person may claim, there's no reality to it being heart religion. Yes, we need the Spirit of God to work in, to endure us daily. But we those who've been circumcised in our heart, well, let us set an affection on the things that are above. Let us be those who love God with all our heart. Let us be those who obey Him in everything that He commands. Let us live holy lives. And be renewed in the spirit of our man. To love it. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. As those engaged to be the Lord's, let us be our holy people. What is true religion produce? Holiness. For holiness, yes, there has to be work done. It will only be perfect in Him. It produces that. If you do that, you live with it. Then a final thing. Notice true religion brings lasting blessing. Lasting blessing, lasting hope. That thou mayest live. It brings life in the soul, and a life that will never end. The blessing of God now, the blessing of God lasting forever. The Lord is going to put the curses upon their enemies, they will be delivered from their persecutors. The Lord will make them plenteous in every work of their hand, He will bless their basket and their store. Blessed in their cattle, blessed in their fields, the blessing of God would be. The whole life would be marked with blessing. They would no triumph over their enemies. Well, God's people in a measure do no triumph over the powers of darkness. The whole of life becomes a blessing with us. But if we have it, we have it from God and have it to be enjoyed with God, it's blessed to us. Whatever we have, would we be a blessed people and a people with hope? A people who really live and whose life is not a living death, but it's heart religion. That's what we need. If you don't have it, realize that. Plead with God to come. Work. Change your heart if you have it. Thank God for it. And live it out of your heart. Give thanks. He can do what we cannot do. Is he brings to love. With all your heart, with all thy soul, with thy dearest love. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us. We thank thee for thy word. We bless thee that it reminds us that thou canst do what we cannot do for ourselves and for our children. We thank thee that true religion is of the heart. We give a grace to keep our hearts with all diligence, and to watch for them, to guard for them. Keep us from falling into that mere routine that we so easily fall into. And then we backslide and drift. We pray that thou would work in the souls of our children and draw them to thyself. O Lord, do for them what we cannot do. Grant us grace to instruct them in the right ways in which we should go. Bless thy word then to us. Help us to love and serve thee with all our heart. And forgive our sin for Jesus' sake.